All right. Okay, hold on. So let's take a deep breath. You guys ready? Okay, you ready? It's actually a really good transition. Maybe as you track with me tonight, you'll see why. But my, I'm thinking, it's 2019, right? It's not going in my pocket. It's 2019. It's a new year. But is it a new you? What has God spoken to you for 2019? What's a word the Lord has shown you? What's the vision he's given you for 2019? And are you running to your future or are you running from your past? Hoping that you can create enough distance that it doesn't affect you. Because as long as you're running from your past, it's always going to affect your future. Now, at Victory Life Church, one of our core values is the Word. You probably, even if you didn't know that was one of our core values, you probably knew that was probably important at Victory Life, right? Pastor Dwayne, Pastor Stan, all of our campus pastors, man, the Word is very important. And I want to tell you how we define that at Victory Life. So this is our Next Steps book, Step 2. So we'd love to see you in Next Steps this Sunday at 11:30. But this is why we define the core value of the Word. We love God who reveals himself through Jesus, the living Word, by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, the written Word. The Word, Jesus Christ, is the foundation of and filter for everything we believe and do. So because the Word is one of our core values, you guys probably know the Word. Is that a safe assumption? Pretty well. Like, I'm not saying like you know all of it backwards, forward, and you can quote everything in the Bible. Just like you know the Word pretty well, right? Some people aren't nodding their head. That's okay. And so there's a scripture in the Word, and it's Romans 8:28. You guys know that scripture? So this is what it says. Oh. Romans 8:28. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives, for we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose. Anybody heard that scripture before? Anybody quoted that scripture to someone else this week? That somebody had something bad happen to them. And you're like, hey, you know, God works everything for good. That person's like, well, it sure don't seem like it. Don't seem like this is getting worked for any kind of good. Well, what I want to know, and what we're going to kind of get into tonight is that, because so many times we have scriptures and we know them backwards, forwards, we can quote them. But is that scripture affecting our decisions? In the moment of a bad situation, in the moment of something really cruddy happening, in the moment of an emergency situation, in all these moments in our lives, is that scripture directing how we respond? Or is it just a scripture that we know by heart? Because what you do with this is going to determine what you do in your situation. So my message title tonight is Playing the Harlot. And some of y'all are like, where's he going with that? What, did y'all think I was going to give you the punchline when we started? No. You guys want to go on a journey together? Okay. Let's go on a journey together. So has anybody been reading in Genesis lately? You can raise your hand if you have a couple. So I don't know if you've read Genesis lately. So this year I started a new one-year Bible reading plan. In my Bible app, and this time I started one that's a little bit different than last year's. And so it's kind of like a different perspective, right? So I like it. Well, I'm reading through Genesis, and I'm like, man. You know, in the past, I've said a lot of times that if they were to make a movie about the Bible, like the whole Bible, they turn the Bible into a movie, there would be the most dramatic, exciting, crazy, ridiculous movie they ever made. And now I'm reading in the Bible, and I'm like, you know what? If they made a movie about Genesis, we probably wouldn't go watch it. No, I'm really, it'd be rated R or maybe rated X. I don't know which one. But have you read it lately? Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there. A whole lot of people having sex with all kinds of people and all kinds of drama. Like, it's crazy. So I'm reading through Genesis, and I'm like, man, like, this is crazy. Abraham, we're talking about Abraham. We're talking about Jacob. We're talking about all these patriarchs of the faith, and they got crazy drama in their families, like Jerry Springer stuff. Actually, I think Jerry Springer got nothing on stuff in the Bible. Just read some of it. Just go and read a couple chapters in Genesis. Okay, I'm telling you, it's a big book. I'm not going to tell you which chapters. Just have to figure it out on your own. So, if you track through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, like we've heard those three names, right? If you track through down the line, there's a woman named Tamar. So I've done this to you before, but I'm going to press pause right there, and that's not on purpose. I was trying to hook you earlier, but not now, because I want us to do something first. So I talked about 2019, right? So how about we dream a little first? You guys want to do that? Okay. So we're going to close our eyes. Hopefully it's not very weird, okay? So close your eyes, and what we're going to do is we're just going to dream a little bit. So here's what I want you to do. Don't look at me. Close your eyes. Okay, so let's think about 2020. So we are in January of 2020 right now in this moment, and you're looking back on the year of 2019. And if 2019 was your best year ever, your best year of your life, if it was your best year of your life, what happened? What would have to happen in 2019 for it to be your best year ever? So as you think about that, I'm going to ask you some questions. Keep your eyes closed. So 2019, how much money did you make? It's your best year ever. What was your income? Okay, 2019, best year ever. What was your family relationships like? What was your relationship with your spouse? Or with your kids, or with your family, or with your mom or your dad, what was that relationship like? What did it look like in the best year yet? What did your workplace look like? What did your business look like? How did it do? What position do you have in your job? Or maybe you're in a totally different job. Or maybe you started a business. What does that look like? Your health, what does your health look like? What differences are there in your health in the best year yet? What does your spiritual life look like? What do your relationships look like? Now remember, this is your best year ever, 2019. What did 2019 look like if it was your best year yet? Okay, now open your eyes. So don't raise your hand, but ask yourself, in all honesty, with everything that you just envisioned, do you think that it's possible for 2019 to look like that? Don't raise your hand, but do you think it's possible? Just let that sit for a second. Think through all the things that you just envisioned. Are those things possible? Now, I know the Christian answer, guys. Don't tell me, well, with God, all things are possible. Listen, we're human. Right? We all have fears. We all have insecurities. In your mind, don't give me the Bible answer. Just think, in yourself, do you really think all those things could come to pass in 2019? Be honest with yourself. Okay? And I ask you to be honest with anybody else. Just in yourself, right now in your seat. And if you don't think all those things could come to pass, or look forward and say, what would keep me from accomplishing all those things? What would prevent me? What would stop me? What would get in the way of whatever it was in each of those areas or whatever you thought about that I didn't even categorize? What would stop you? Okay, now, unpause. So let's look at some things that slowed some other people down in the Bible. Okay? So let's track with Abraham, right? So most of us probably know the story of Abraham. If not, I'll summarize it. But Abraham, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you great. You're going to have so many kids, you're not going to be able to count them. Kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, right? And so let's look at Genesis 12:2. And this is the first time God tells this to him. And I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Okay? That's not real specific, right? It's real broad. You know what I mean? Like, it's specific and you're going to be great, but there's not a lot of details in there, right? So this is the first time he tells this to Abraham. Not the last time, the first. And he's going to tell it to him many more times. Now, what happens along the way? I mean, Abraham's blessed. Him believing, they accounted it as righteousness. God accounted it as righteousness. And so he says, I'm going to bless you. You'll be a great nation. So translated, you're going to have a lot of children, right? So the problem is that him and Sarah can't have kids, right? And they haven't been able to have kids. When God told him this, you know how old he was? 75. And Sarah was about the same age, okay? And they haven't had any children. 75 years, no children, and God's telling him, I'm going to make your name great. So probably, if that was you, you're like, man, you have a lot of faith. If you haven't had a kid yet, I mean, this is the days when they're having lots of kids, right? Replenishing the earth. So you fast forward a little bit, and God tells Abraham, I want you to get up and leave. Leave your family, leave your relatives, leave everything. Take Sarah, he takes his nephew, and he takes all his house. And so if we think about this from a modern day perspective, he takes all his employees, he takes all his possessions, everything he owns, all his furniture, and leaves. And God says, I'm going to take you to a place that I'm going to show you. So he's moving, he loads up the moving truck, and he's driving. He don't know where he's going. God's just going to show him, right? Takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? I'm trusting you, God. Me and my wife are 75, we don't have any kids yet. You say you're going to make me a great nation. And now we're going somewhere we don't know we're going to go. Probably not a lot of people who've done that. Right? Okay. So as they go, and I'm going to skip a lot of stuff. So if as I tell this story, if you're like, well, that's not exactly how it happened. Like, this story is way too long. I wrote it down earlier, and like, I can't even begin to get into all the details. So I'm just going to mention and highlight some things, okay? So you probably remember that they go into this city, and I'm just going to call him Abe. So Abe, they walk into the city, and Abe looks at Sarah, and he's like, man, my wife is smoking hot. And these foreigners here, they're going to see you, and they're like, man, we ain't ever seen a woman like this. They're like, man, she is hot, and they're going to kill me so they can get you. What is that? Faith, or is that fear? So she agrees, and they tell him, that's my sister. And so what do they do? Someone comes to one of the cabinet members of the president comes and is like, dude, have you seen this smoking hot chick? It's foreigner. Man, dude, she is good looking. You know, he's trying to probably suck up to him, be like, tell him what's going down. And so they bring her into the White House, right? Or the palace, whatever. And she's in there. Well, guess what happens? Everybody in the administration starts getting sick with all these diseases. Like, something's going on here. Something's messed up. And so God tells him, right? It's because of Sarah. So he finds out that's his wife. And he's like, and the funny thing is he, when he took his sister, that he gave him all these gifts, right? Money, luxury cars, steaks, cattle, steaks, luxury cars, you know, donkeys, whatever. He gives him all these gifts for his sister, right? So after that all happens, he's like, y'all get out of here. Get out of this land. Get away from us. We don't want diseases. We don't want your wife. And so they leave. It doesn't say anything about him giving back all those gifts. So I don't know if Abe was in fear or if he was, like, manipulating people to get all their stuff. So the Bible doesn't tell us, so we can only make assumptions. Tonight we're going to go with fear. So they get out of there, right? So again, multiple times, God comes back to Abe and tells him how he's going to make him a great nation, right? And then y'all remember, right? You're going to have so many kids that you won't be able to count them. They'll be greater than the specks of dust. Like, and the Lord even adds on to that. God even adds, in fact, it'll be easier to count the specks of dust than it'll be to count your children. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine that? So he confirms with him again. He retells him, recasts the vision for him, right? Because time's dragging on. And like 10 years later, he still don't have a kid. And so what does Sarah do? Sarah says, hey, listen, I'm still barren. Why don't you take Hagar? And why don't you sleep with her? And then you can continue your bloodline. And Abe says, no, honey, we're going to trust the Lord. There's no recorded resistance in the Bible. So I don't know, but surely if he would have been like, we need to trust the Lord, it would have told us that, right? Well, he don't. And so he goes and he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, right? You know the story. Sarah gets mad at her. And because now she's upset that she had a baby, she hasn't had a baby. So you got this jealousy going on, which, by the way, this was customary. This was according to the laws in the land at this time. Like, this is what they did. You can't have a baby, so your administrative assistant or your personal secretary, whatever you want to call her, maid, she goes and sleeps with your husband. And that's how you continue to have children. And it's actually that child is considered theirs, the wife's. So just think about that for a minute, right? Like, this was okay in that time frame. So think about the things that are okay in our time frame that are actually okay with the law of our land. But biblically, we know is not okay. So that's what they did. They compromised with it was okay in the land, but it wasn't okay with God. It wasn't okay with God's standard, right? So she has a baby. I'm not going to get into all that. You guys know that baby, what all happens if you've read through that. If you haven't, go hit up Genesis. It's crazy stuff. So again, after all this happens, here's the cool thing. So, and I'm going to highlight this because I'm going to come back to it. So Hagar, so she actually becomes his wife. And so then Sarah comes to Abe and is like, listen, she's treating me like garbage now, probably because she felt like she was cooler than her because she can have kids. Now I can, and now I ain't a maid. I ain't your maid no more. So she's treating Sarah like garbage, and Sarah's mad. And Sarah goes to Abe, and she says, this is all your fault, and you're gonna pay before God. Hey, who's the leader? Who did God speak to directly? Abraham. He should have known. Right? He should have said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to trust God. So I don't feel sorry for him. Okay? And so then Abe's like, listen, whatever, honey, take her back as your servant and do whatever you want with her. So Sarah starts treating her like crap. Garbage, okay? So she runs off. She runs away. She's pregnant. She runs away. She's out in the wilderness, and God speaks to her. Okay, so we're talking about this situation's messed up, right? Multiple levels, multiple ways. We have not followed God's standard. We have not done the right thing, made right decisions, right? And yet Hagar, God speaks to Hagar, and what does he tell Hagar? That he's going to bless her son. That her son's going to be blessed and fruitful. And he says, go back and serve Sarah. Your son's going to be blessed. And you know what her response to that was? Man, this is the God who sees me. He saw me. I was hurting. I was in pain. I was dejected and rejected. And God saw me. Out of a jacked up situation, out of breaking God's law, and she's blessed. Okay. That's not my point. So, go forward. Abe does it again. He doesn't learn his lesson, right? They get up. They're traveling. They go to another city. And Abe's like, hey, let's tell them you're my sister again. I mean, if I'm Sarah, I'm like, you remember the last time that we did that? Most wives, right? They'd be like, you remember what happened last time? He's like, yeah, remember we got all that cool stuff. And then, you know, nothing happened with you and him, and it was all right. So same thing again. They take her in. God speaks to him in a dream, and he's like, look, it ain't going to be good. I'm paraphrasing. You need to give her back to Abe. So this time, he don't kick him out. But what happened as a result of that is all the women in that town couldn't conceive. Their wombs were closed. And until she came back and Abe blessed them, then those women's wombs were opened up again. So simply because he decided to mess up again, look how many people it impacted and affected, right? Anyways, so we're still tracking forward, and God's still telling Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he takes him out, tells him to count the stars in the sky, right? You guys remember that part? And these are separate occasions. God reconfirming his covenant. God reconfirming his covenant. Abe messing up. God reconfirming his covenant. God's faithful. So you know the story, right? God gets real specific as it gets closer. My question for you is, could you wait 10 years? It was 10 years before he slept with Hagar. 10 years, God's promise is waiting. 10 years, barren. 10 years, I'm getting older. Come on, Lord, I'm getting older. It's a long time. You know when they finally conceived with Isaac? They were 99. 75 to 99. That's when that promise actually came. So you may have been waiting 20 years. Wait a little longer. It's worth it. So 99, she finally gets pregnant. And you know the whole story. She laughs about it. The guys came. But she gets pregnant. And she conceives. She gives birth to Isaac. The promise. Right? He's going to bless Ishmael. But the blessing from God through the generations and great nations is through Isaac. Right? So flash forward. And more kids down the line, and you get to Jacob, right? So Jacob has Judah. You guys recognize that name, Judah? Judah has two-letter word name, I don't get it, but he has Ur. Ur has a wife, and Ur's wife's name is Tamar. So you see, we're back. Okay. So Tamar, Ur was not a good guy. Like, he was evil. God, the Bible says he was evil, and he was killed. So his wife, Tamar, didn't have any kids. This is a big deal. So as was customary in that day, the brother fulfills that for his brother's wife, right? So the brother goes in, and he's like, all these kids that I have with Tamar are going to be my brother's lineage. They're not going to be mine. So he don't like that. So what does he do? Since we got kids in the room, it don't happen, okay? He spills it, right? And he's evil, and God kills him. So, there's no other brothers. And so, Judah tells her, listen, you go back to your father's house, and when my other son, my youngest son, is old enough, then I'll give him to you, right? That's how you honor. So, she goes back home. So, flash forward, and his son, it's like Shamar or something like that. He gets older, but Judah doesn't give him to Tamar. And so Tamar hears about Judah going over to shear his sheep or whatever he's going to do. And so she goes and goes by the temple and she dresses her. She takes off her widow clothes, dresses herself up, and puts a veil on like a harlot. Okay? And she sits by the road and Judah comes by. And so Judah sees this prostitute. Okay? We're at the movies. It's rated R. Judah sees this prostitute, and he's like, hey, I want to sleep with you. And the way that the Bible describes it is more accurate, but I won't do it that way. So, you'll have to read it to go see now. And so she says, well, what are you going to give me, right? There's an exchange. And so he says, I'll send you one of my goats. And so she's like, okay, well, I need something to secure that I know you're going to do that. So he gives her three things. He gives her his rod, his signet ring, and I wrote it down like three times, this other thing that I can't remember the name of. Anybody know? Yeah, it's something weird. So, but important and valuable. So he gives her those things, and so they say, okay, and they do the deed. So Judah leaves, right? They send the goat, and there's no one there. She goes back, takes off those clothes, puts back on her widow clothes. And so then he goes back. He's like, hey, he goes to the temple. He's like, hey, where's the temple harlot, temple prostitute? And they're like, there's no prostitute here. There hasn't been one here. And so he asks around a little bit, and he's like, hey, let's just leave it alone or else I'm going to get embarrassed. Obviously, he knew what he did was wrong, right? So then flash forward 3 months, and they find out that Tamar has played the harlot. And so he's like, go get her, and we're going to burn her. Hold up a second. You slept with a prostitute, but your daughter-in-law is a harlot, and you're going to burn her. Okay. It didn't make sense to me either. So anyways, they come get her, and she comes, and she's like, hey, the baby I'm pregnant with is whoever these belong to, as if she doesn't know. and so he's like, oh. He's like, you're more righteous than I am. And so obviously they don't kill her, but she was promised something, right? Just like Abraham was promised something. And the promise was delayed. And both of them decided, I can get this done. I can find a way to make this happen. God, you haven't given me a child. Maybe you haven't waited long enough. And I ain't saying it's easy. Like, I'm not trying to downplay the situation. But waiting on God is the best way. Right? So could you jump to my 2 points, and then I'm going to jump back to the other scripture. So 2 points. Play the harlot, get blessed. Christian, you can't preach that. It's in the Bible. She played the harlot. She still got blessed. He slept with Hagar. They still got blessed. God still fulfilled his promise. What does that tell me? I can't screw it up. God is going to be faithful. No matter how unfaithful we are, no matter how stupid we act, no matter how many poor decisions we make, God is going to be faithful. 2, wait on God's plan, get better blessing. Ishmael was blessed. He was prosperous. He was fruitful. But did he get the better blessing? No. Better blessing went to Isaac. The nations went to Isaac, right? The lineage to Jesus, right? There ain't nothing greater than Jesus. It came through the line of Judah, right? You can trace it down. Judah, who slept with a prostitute named Tamar. That's where Jesus came out of. What does that tell us? That God is going to, in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our totally messed up lives that are filled with drama and filled with fornication and filled with all this stuff where we try and make it happen in our own kind of way and we get ourselves in this huge big mess, and he brings Jesus right through it. So I'm here to tell you that maybe you've played the harlot, figuratively speaking, or maybe literally, I don't know. There's no condemnation, okay? Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you had children and weren't married. Maybe you started a business and God told you no. Maybe you got mad at your family and said, I'm out of here, and God said, stay. Or maybe you stayed and God said, go. Whatever way you've messed up, I'm here to tell you, it doesn't matter. God's blessings and God's promises will be fulfilled in your life if you will get out of your own way. Because you keep saying, I can't because. Oh, but you don't understand. You don't understand what I did. No, you don't understand what he has done and will continue to do. And if you will get out of your own way, if you'll get out of the lies that the enemy is telling me that you're not good enough, that you don't have what it takes, that because you committed this sin, because you committed the unforgivable sin, it's not going to work out. Let me tell you something. You back to Romans 8, 29. Y'all listen to this for a second. I'm just going to read this. This is the Bible. I'm going to get a little excited. For he knew all about us before we were born. He knew about you. He knew all the mistakes you were going to make. He all knew all the sins you were going to commit. The idolatry, the fornication. He knew all about it. And he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son, which means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself in our imperfect condition and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his son. So what does all this mean? If God is determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? But I'm here to tell you that probably the biggest stand against you is not someone else in your circle. The biggest stand against you is inside of you. It's the lies inside of you and the obstacles that have been built up in your heart that the enemy has snuck in and he's found his way into your heart. And the biggest obstacle and thing keeping you from your dreams and the destiny and the things that God put inside of you is you. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen and loved to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, not guilty. Not guilty. It doesn't matter if you've been to prison. God says not guilty because he sent his son and we messed it all up. But he said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to sacrifice. Even though they can't get it straight and they're going to mess it up, I'm going to send my son and he's going to get it right. Who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave his life for us. And even more than that, he was conquered death and is now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. And you know, the Bible says he is interceding. He's praying for us. But think about that. Because if you think about it, it doesn't make sense. Hold on, Jesus is praying for us? Why? Because he has given you the kingdom. He has given everything to you, and it's in your hands. And Jesus is up there going, man, I thank you, God, they're going to make it. They're going to do it. They're going to overcome. They're going to make the right choice. Oh, man, this time. They didn't get it last time, but this time. Because the power is in you. Jesus isn't stopping you. He's not holding you back. Your own heart, condemning yourself, bringing back the past. That's what's stopping you. It's just like kids. Anybody have teenagers? So like you put the word in them, you raise them up, and then they make their own choices. And you ain't going to go to school with them, and you ain't go to events with them, and you ain't going to grab their hold of their hands and grab their mouth and make them do and say the right things. No, you've given them the power. You've given them the authority to make decisions in their life. You've equipped and prepared them, and now they get to do it. And you're over there praying. Oh, Lord, I thank you, Father God. My daughter is going to make the wise choice. I thank you, Father God. She's not going to go and put herself in a position where a guy can take advantage of her. What are you doing? You're praying and interceding for your kids. We're Jesus' kids. He's praying and interceding for us because he's already given us the power and authority to overcome and to win. So how could he possibly condemn us since he is continually praying for our triumph? Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. So who is separating you? Oh, that was weak. Who is separating you? Absolutely no one. Nothing in the universe. Hold up. Universe. Has the power to diminish his love towards us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. They can't produce seed. They're impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God. We are considered to be nothing more than sheep to be slaughtered. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors, and he has demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So now live with the confidence there is nothing in the universe. Did I already read that? No. Just so you know, again, so now live with the confidence. It's repeating itself that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that this love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens, or your own heart, reminding you and condemning you about the mistakes you made when you were 15 or 16 or 17 or 18 or last year or last month or yesterday. There is nothing in our present or future circumstance that can weaken his love. There is no power above us or beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Stand up. What can separate you from his love? Nothing. Except you. Why? Because he has given you, he has put in you the authority, the power. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you.
That was inappropriate.
He has put it inside of you, so only you can keep it. The enemy's going to deceive you. He's going to lie to you all day. He's going to put these things in front of you that look real and they're fake. So he can distract you from the real thing. And that's us keeping ourselves from what God has for us. Because there ain't nothing else that can keep you from it. Not a single thing. So I'm going to challenge you to find Miss Kathy. Okay? And you say, Miss Kathy, I want a heart sink. Because I do not want me keeping me from what God has for me. And there are things in our hearts that keep us from success, that cripple us from what God has for us. Because the enemy, man, the enemy wants you to keep your eyes on him. He ain't got no power. The power was given to us. Amen? So you have the power. Connected with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen?